Would you open your Bible to Ecclesiastes chapter 8 this evening? Ecclesiastes chapter 8. We're going to look at a few verses to kind of set the stage for us to come to the Lord's table and reflect on what Christ has done for us. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. We'll look at just verse 1 and 2 this evening. And so we're here. Our Bibles are open. And if you're ready to dive into God's word, can I get a let's do this? Let's do this. Here we go. Who is like a wise man? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the sternness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's command for the sake of your oath to God. Will you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we thank you so much for your love and your care for us. We thank you that you've given us your word. We thank you that you've given us the opportunity to gather in here as your people. And Lord, you've provided for us abundantly. And we ask right now, as we spend time in your word and as we spend time as a family coming to your table to remember what you've done for us in sending your son and remembering the work of Christ upon the cross and the resurrection of Jesus and the promises that are yes and amen in Christ, I ask, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts, that you, Father, would, Lord, reveal things in us. As I think of David in the Psalms, search me and know me, see if there is any evil or any wickedness within me. That's our prayer. That God, we really would take it serious as we come and partake of the bread that represents the body of your son that was broken for us, as we partake of the cup that represents his blood and the new covenant that was brought about through his life. Father, may we look within our lives and see if we are in a wrong position before you, if there's sin that needs to be confessed, if, Lord, we're not right with our fellow brothers and sisters, that we would seek reconciliation. And so we just ask for you to be honored, for you to move, and Lord, for this to be a special time as a family. And even if there's anybody in here that is not a part of the family of God, and God, they've come in broken, they've come in searching, I pray that they would see the wonder and the beauty and the wisdom of Jesus to change their, not only their countenance, but to change their very heart. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. You can tell a lot by a person's face, right? You can tell a lot by a person's face. You walk up to somebody and you may see their facial expression and you know, ooh, they're not happy, right? If you're married or you're in a relationship, you know with that special someone, based on their face, whether you're in trouble or things are good. Right? You can tell by the facial expression of a doctor or a mechanic that comes, whether it's good or it's bad. You can tell often in the facial expression of your children when they come home and you see them walk in by their facial expression what kind of day they had. We oftentimes wear our heart on our face. I even realized this in my own life. I have a problem, and this is it. When I'm thinking, when I'm like lost in thought, when I'm thinking through something, I have an even uglier face than I currently have. Like I have this face. When I'm really thinking, I kind of frown and I get lost in my thoughts, and you know, I have people look at me and go like, "Are you okay?" I'm like, "Yeah, I'm fine." "You don't look okay." I'm like, "What do you mean?" "You look kind of mad. You look upset." I'm like, "Oh no, that's just my thinking face. You might want to change it." I haven't been able to change it yet, right? I'm even beginning to see like wrinkles and lines show up from my thinking face because I just will be lost. I'm thinking. I'm like, my kids will go, "Hey, Dad, are you okay?" "Yeah, why? You look mad." I'm like, "No, I'm not mad. Are you sure?" "I'm just thinking." Right? It's something that I just kind of inherited within the family. So if you ever see me at Target or you see me out and about and you're like, "Oh, there's Pastor Chris. Ooh, he looks mad." Or, "He look ugly." Right? Like more ugly. Like, "Man, he doesn't look that ugly on the stage." No, just know this. I'm thinking. All right, and go like, "Hey, pray, Lord, give him wisdom," because we often will kind of reveal our hearts or reveal what's going on in our face. And the preacher comes to us in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and kind of lets us know that hey, what's going on in our life is revealed in our outlook or in our countenance. Our face will reveal what's going on in our heart. He starts in chapter 8 in verse 1, and he gives a couple of questions that are more like no-brainer questions, like no one. They really kind of answer themselves. They maybe tie into what we looked at last week in that wisdom of God that we need and the paradoxes of life. And then he says, a man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the sternness of his face is changed. There's something about knowing and having the wisdom of God that will change our countenance. It will soften it. It will take Chris and his ugly thinking face and put a smile upon it. And that's what the preacher is giving us here, the power of wisdom to change our countenance. But look at what he talks about, this sternness, that scowl, that kind of maybe angry or upset face is changed by wisdom. But this face that we have, you'll notice in verse 2 and even in the kind of the rest of the chapter or the rest of the opening of the chapter in chapter 8, this is of an individual whose countenance or face is face to face with a king, with an authority. He says in verse 2, "Obey the king since you vowed to God that you would." And he continues on in talking about in this chapter, standing in the presence of the king and being careful not to hastily go from the presence. And so you have someone standing before the most powerful person in the world, and they're saying, hey, wisdom can have an impact on your countenance, can change how you come. Think about if you come before the most powerful person in the world, what your facial expression might look like. I thought about it, maybe a little fearful, maybe a little intimidating. You know, you stand there like, okay, what am I supposed to do? Maybe a little lost, maybe upset, depending on how you feel about the king's decisions. Definitely a sense of nervousness, right? If you're me, you stand before a king, we're talking about somebody with such power and authority, you're kind of freaking out a little bit, like, I don't want to mess up, I don't want to do anything wrong, like, what am I supposed to do, right? And this wisdom that we can have will affect how we stand before the king. But here's what I'd like to show you here. It's wisdom that makes this change. It's wisdom that really affects our life. The preacher will put in Proverbs, or puts in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 13, it says, "A glad heart makes a face happy, and a broken heart crushes the spirit." Remember this face change, that sternness, that face to shine, that effect wisdom has. There's a work clearly in the heart. There's a gladness. In Psalms 149 and verse 4, it says, "The Lord delights in his people, and he crowns the humble with victory." We see this aspect of this wisdom makes this face shine. There's this victory. There's this delight with God when we stand before the king, when we stand before the king in wisdom. But as we come to the Lord's table and we remember what Jesus has done, we've got to realize something here. We need a wisdom that this world cannot offer us. You know, if we try to come before the King of all kings with our wisdom or the wisdom of the world, there's three ways in which we will strike out. The wisdom that the preacher's talking about here, you'll see later on, is a wisdom that we cannot attain, but rather we must receive. We cannot work into or educate ourselves enough to have, but it's really a wisdom beyond this world, and this table tonight provides it for us. So look at, if we're to go before the king in our own wisdom, you're going to find three areas where you'll come up short. And these areas are revealed in a man's life in the New Testament. The man's name is Peter. Peter is this man who was in the presence of the king of all kings, Jesus. He entered boldly into the presence of Jesus. He lived with Jesus. He walked with Jesus. He talked with Jesus. He even tried at times to correct Jesus. And you talk about being a man who's got some serious confidence, right? His lips were writing checks his life couldn't cash. He tried to correct Jesus at one time, and Jesus gave him a little nickname, better known as Satan. Kind of something else, right? When, like, what did Jesus call you? He called me Satan. Wow. John said, what did Jesus refer to me as? The one in whom he loved. Satan's like, yep, Lucifer, that's me. Because he had moments where he came into the presence of the king with his own wisdom. So walk with me through the life of Peter in these last moments when Jesus initiated communion, when Jesus gave the Last Supper, but then went out and physically did the work of giving his body and shedding his blood for you and me. Our wisdom, we stand before the king and our countenance will not shine because in the wisdom of the world, we will stand before the king with pride. We'll stand before the king with pride. In that last meal where Jesus gave communion, Jesus made it very clear about Peter. He refers to Peter as Simon. He says in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat, but I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said, listen to this, verse 33, Lord, I am ready to go to prison with you and even to die with you. But Jesus said, Peter, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me. Do you see the man Peter standing before the King of all kings? And the king says to him, Simon, Satan desires to sift you, to test you. And you're going to deny me. And you're not going to stand with me. And what does Peter say in his wisdom? Jesus, I'm ride or die. I'm going to die with you. I'm going to stand next to you. As if Peter's saying like, hey, this crucifixion thing you've been talking about, they better put another one up for me. I'm right there. We can kind of like hold hands as we're crucified together. Do you see the pride in which he stands before the king? He's like, no, I've got this. I don't care what you're saying is going to happen. I'm so committed. I love you. I'm going to be there. I'm going to go with you. Nothing's going to stop me. It's the wisdom we often see in the world. Believe in yourself. Let nothing stop you. Push. You can do it. Just do it. And here Jesus comes to Peter and says, Peter, Satan's coming for you. And I'm praying you'll stand. But the wisdom of this world is a wisdom of pride. And he says, not going to happen. I'll be right there with you. Think about that in your own life. Moments where maybe you act in your own wisdom. You act in your own pride. Nobody's going to stop me. You dig your heels in kind of moment, right? Somebody tries to warn you, go, not me. I'm not going to do it. Somebody tries to give you some instruction like, hey, that's not going to end well. But you go, you don't tell me what to do. I know what I'm doing. That's the pride of the wisdom of this world. And Peter, when he stood before the king, didn't have the wisdom from above. His countenance isn't shining here. He's got a sternness about him. The second section you see of Peter, you come a little bit further into it. The disciples leave after their supper, and they're in the garden where Jesus is praying, and the disciples are sleeping. But then a detachment of people come to arrest Jesus. All of a sudden, the calmness of an evening in the Garden of Gethsemane is broken up with the noise of 500 to 600 people. To torches, to people on the hunt, searching for Jesus. And Peter has this moment in his own wisdom when they come to get Jesus, when Jesus stands forward and they're ready to arrest him and take him off to be crucified. You find in John chapter 18 and verse 10, it says, then Simon Peter drew a sword and slashed off the right ear of Malchus, the high priest's slave. But Jesus said to Peter, put your sword back into its sheath. Shall I not drink from the cup of suffering the Father has given me? Look at what Peter does in the wisdom of this world. He makes a big mistake. He tries to play superhero. He tries to play rescuer. Right? They're coming to get Jesus. They're outnumbered. There's 500, 600 of them. Jesus made it very clear. No, I'm going to do this. I'm laying down my life. And all of a sudden, Peter thinks he's Napoleon Dynamite with bo staff skills, or he's a ninja turtle, or he's a ninja, and he pulls out this sword, and He totally messes up. He cuts a person's ear off with the sword. It's kind of one of those moments you're going, man, it looks so much better in my mind. Right? I thought I would do so much. And Jesus has to come in and save him. In his own wisdom, what does Peter do? He makes a mistake. His pride gets him. He makes mistakes just like you and me. We try to operate in our own wisdom and our own strength. We will make major mistakes in our life. One of the major mistakes in here is Peter is trying to intervene and really stop the will of God. It pleases the Father to crush his Son because Jesus is dying for our sin. And Peter coming in like he's a warrior, like he's Mel Gibson in Braveheart, pulls out a sword and pathetically cuts an ear off a servant. And Jesus has to heal the man to keep Peter out of hot water. Think about it. How often in your major wisdom ends in some big mistakes. We can all look back in our life, right? And go, man, I thought I had it so together, but we have regrets, we have mistakes, we have shortcomings, we have those moments like Peter where we go, man, it looks so much better in my mind. I didn't expect it to go that way. Peter's with the king, right? Jesus is there. Jesus says, hey, shall I not drink from the cup of suffering the Father has given me? Like, Peter, what are you thinking? This is a mistake. You are trying to get in the way of the will of God. You're trying to stop the very reason I came here. Sorry, dude, you failed this one. We have lives like that in our own, or mistakes like that in our own time being in the presence of the king. Look at the third area we'll fail, not only in pride, not only in mistakes, but you come with Peter again, they take Jesus out of the garden, he's moving closer to really put into action what he had declared in this meal, that his body is to be broken, that his blood is to be shed, and that it means forgiveness, it means right relationship with God, it means that God makes promises to us as his people that he will keep on the life of his Son, whom he willingly gives. So moving into the section, coming closer to the cross, we see Peter, in his wisdom, make yet another failed attempt. Not only is there pride, not only is there mistakes, but there's denial. In Luke chapter 22, in verse 60 through 62, you see quickly Peter. But Peter said, man, I don't know what you are talking about. And immediately while he was speaking, the rooster crowed. Remember what Jesus said? You'll deny me three times before the rooster crows. And as Peter has asked you, you are with Jesus, you know him. Peter says for the third time, I don't know him. He denies Jesus. He denies his friend, he denies his savior, he denies his teacher, he denies his master. And it says, at that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. You talk about a piercing gaze. Then Peter remembered that the Lord had said, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me. And Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly. And we could look at our own life and go, wow, I've had moments where I've denied. Right? You may not go like, well, no, I haven't said, well, like, I don't believe in Jesus. But our actions have shown some denial in Jesus. I've had moments where we've denied the power of God. We've denied the promises of God. We've denied the work of Jesus. We've stepped back possibly instead of taking a stand for Jesus. Remember, he says, you're either with me or you're against me. Right? Either you're going to confess me before men and I'll confess you before my Father in heaven, or you'll deny me before men and I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. I mean, we go through these very real battles. Look at this. And where's Peter at? He's in the presence of the king. It says the Lord looked at him. There's an eye contact. His pride, he's in the presence of the king. I'm ride or die. I'll die with you. His mistakes in the presence of the king, he cut the servant's ear off. He intervened in the will of God. His denial, he looked there. The Lord was. The Lord saw him. They looked at Peter. He's in the presence of the king. But what does he do? He denies just like you and me, just like we do at our times. But what does Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verse 1 says? A man's wisdom makes his face shine and the sternness of his face is changed. We see Peter in his wisdom. We see his face, his countenance. It says that he ran off and he wept bitterly. What can change the face and the life of somebody weeping bitterly because of their pride, their mistakes, and their denial? It's wisdom, but it's not the wisdom of this world. It's the wisdom that is represented in this table. It's the one who is wisdom, and his name is Jesus. How can we stand before the King of Kings with a shining countenance? How can we stand before the authorities and leaders of this world with a countenance that glows with the radiance of the presence of God? It is possible and only possible through Jesus. It's wisdom that makes the face shine. Well, we have in the New Testament what wisdom really is, who wisdom really is, and it's Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but, verse 30, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. Do you hear that? In Christ Jesus who became for us wisdom from God. The wisdom throughout the Old Testament that is alluded to in the Psalms about the wisdom that lays the foundation of the world, the wisdom that changes the countenance in Ecclesiastes, the wisdom that changes the face and the heart is in the New Testament revealed as the wisdom Jesus himself. How can I come before the King of Kings with a shining countenance, with a smile on my face, with a confidence in his presence? Because wisdom himself, Jesus, has come. And notice this. Because of us, wisdom from God, Jesus, this wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. But as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Listen to how Jesus, the wisdom that changes our countenance in the presence of the King, allows that and makes that happen. As we come to the table and we're reminded of Jesus, Jesus is the wisdom of God for you and me. Jesus is the one that changes our countenance, gives us a confidence, gives us a security and an assurance that we can stand before the God of all gods and the King of all kings with a shining countenance. Because Jesus, wisdom, gives us this first, listen, righteousness. Jesus gives you and I in Christ, he provides in his wisdom this righteousness that is right standing before God. Why would it be intimidating? Why would you watch your look or your countenance? Why would your heart palpitate when you stand before the King with all of his power and all of his authority? Because you're not sure, what am I right with the King? What's the mood? Is he upset with me? Are we okay? Kind of that moment like you want to look at the King and go like, we good? Are we good? Everything okay? I hope that's a thinking face. But what does it say? The wisdom of God, Jesus, what does he bring? Righteousness. You can have right standing before God. It's kind of what the writer of Hebrews says. We can come boldly into his throne room of grace. We can stand before the King of Kings knowing we're right with God. Secondly, you find in that verse, sanctification. That is moral cleansing. Not only are we right before God in Christ, but we are also cleansed before Christ. The blood and the work of Jesus washes us of our sins and does a work in our life in Christ. If he's our King, we understand him as wisdom that we can move forward and live like Christ, walk right with Christ, to know that when we stand before Christ, we are good with him. Kind of like those moments you go way back in school, you get called before called to the principal's office. You're like starting to think, right? Like, okay, what did I do? Right, you're like going through your life and you're like, okay, did they find out about this? Did they find out about that? Notice sanctification, it's moral cleansing. You get called before the King of Kings, you're like, I'm good, I've been cleansed. I'm morally right before God. I'm morally right before the King. Thirdly, you find this It says, Christ Jesus, who became the wisdom of God, or wisdom from, came for us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and finally, redemption. That is rescue from the slavery of sin. Why is it that we can have a moment like Joseph did? Joseph being shackled in prison, but called to shower and stand before Pharaoh and be delivered from slavery? Because Jesus came and in the wisdom of God set us free from the slavery of sin. We come to a table, look at this, look at what represents. It changes our countenance, it changes our heart, it changes our very being, that we can come before the King with a radiant countenance, with a smile on our face, because we are right with Him, because we are morally cleansed, and because we have been rescued from the slavery of sin and brought into the family of God. But we've got to remember why this is possible. Because the King of all kings left His throne in heaven and entered into our world and lived the life we couldn't live and died the death we deserved. We have to remember that the King of all kings, who calls us before Himself, left His throne and came amongst us and died for us a servant-slave death on the cross for our wrong. Oh, what a wonderful thing. Do you see how your heart's countenance has changed even this? Wait a minute. I come to a table, I'm remembering in my pride, in my mistakes, and in my denial, Christ has made it possible for me to be forgiven, for me to come into His courtroom with praise and gladness, to enter into His throne room with boldness, to stand before Him with a bright and shining countenance because He's made me right, because He's cleansed me, and because He's set me free. That's what we celebrate in communion. That's why this is so much better than anything this world has to offer. It's a wisdom beyond this world. It's a wisdom that says you cannot do it, but Christ has done it. And if you believe in Him, He will work it in your life. You can have the power and the ability to turn from your mistakes, to turn from your pride, to turn from your denial, and come unto Him where He will receive you, making you right with Him, morally cleansed and free from your sin. Will you bow your head for a moment of prayer as we just kind of begin to prepare for communion and prepare to partake of this meal? While your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, I'd like to just kind of give you some encouragement, give you some things to contemplate and to think about. Communion, this cracker and this juice, it really is something that is to be partaken of as a family. And so this is a meal for believers in Jesus, for people that have accepted and receive and understand that wisdom of God, Jesus, that know that Jesus has died for them, that know that Jesus has forgiven them as they confess their sins. They know that Jesus has changed their life as they trusted in Him and turned to Him. And so this is for believers in Christ. That means that anybody that has not put their faith and trust in Jesus, that is not right with God, do not partake of this meal until you first believe in Jesus. And if you need to put your faith and trust in Christ and get right with Him tonight, do it. Don't hesitate. Remember, your wisdom will lead to pride, to mistakes, to denial. But the wisdom of God, Christ, leads to righteousness, cleansing, and freedom from slavery. The other aspect is to think, am I right with my fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord? As you look at this, it's a time to confess sin. It's a time to contemplate and look at your life and inventory and go, do I need to ask somebody for forgiveness? Do I need to ask the Lord for forgiveness? It's a time of thanks, time of praise, that our past is forgiven, that our present we're right with God, and that our future is certain, that we will stand before the King with a shining countenance because of what Jesus has done. So begin to think about that. Begin to think of what Christ has done. Confess your sin. And I just put it out there. If there's somebody in here tonight, you're not right with the Lord, and you realize, wow, this is serious, and you see that your wisdom, the wisdom of this world, has really led to mistake, really led to denial, led to a pride that has brought about destruction in your life, and you want forgiveness, and you want to be right with God, And you know that's only possible through the wisdom of God, and that wisdom is Jesus. And you understand tonight that Christ has died for you and he wants to forgive you of your sins if you would confess it. Would you just raise your hand? There's anybody in here in this moment, like, I need to get right with the Lord. I want forgiveness. I want to be a part of the family of God. Just lift your hand up. Father, I pray right now as we hand out these elements that we, God, would really truly as a family think of what you've done, that we would really truly, Lord, look at our own life and confess, Lord, sin for forgiveness. Confess, Lord, thanksgiving and appreciation for what Christ has done. Lord, I just want to say thank you that you have given us, Lord, a wisdom beyond this world in your Son. That you've given us a hope. You've given us answers. You've given us really a clear vision and clear understanding in Christ in a world that is so confused and a culture that is all over the place. Thank you that you have made, though the road narrow, you've made it straight in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.